in our life. And sometimes we push God's blessings away from us because we're not in a position to receive. We're not open-hearted to receive. We're not expectant. See, the cornerstone of faith is expectation. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That word hope means expected. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. Be expecting. Be expecting. You know, there's a sort of an attitude, and I've walked in this mindset. Well, you know, it's not right for me to just expect God to keep blessing me. It's not right for me to expect good things to happen in my life. I should have bad things happen in my life. It'll build my character. Well, certainly some things do build character, and God allows that to happen, so it can. But overall, God's intent is to bless, is to build up, to let us feel his love and his presence. He's not a father who spoils us. That would be dangerous. That would wreck us. But he's a father who blesses us. Most of all, I want the presence of God in my life. That's the greatest blessing of all. The rest is sort of a flow on and much less. And so that's the heart of expectation that we have. God be with us and bless us. In Ephesians 2:10, the scripture says, "For we are his workmanship." Let's pop that up. Yep. "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Just note this. For good works. You could substitute the word there for godly works, for the works of God. We are created for God's works, which God prepared beforehand. Do you know, God, of course, knew you would be in this life before he created the world, before you were conceived, before your atoms had begun to form. God knew you. And he has ordained things for you to do, for you to be involved in, for you to serve him, an agenda for your life, if you like. He says that we should walk in them. Walk means to live and do them. So if that's the case, we should realize that God invites us to participate in his work on earth, and it is our privilege and it's our honor to do so. And so this morning, I'm taking the last part of that, love God, love people, love self, serving the kingdom. And I want to talk to you this morning about serving and why it's an important part of our Christian life. Now, please don't get a negative connotation on serving. A lot of people think serving is a servile thing. It's a menial thing. It's, you know, who wants to be a servant? And of course, a lot of our nation came with that attitude. When the Europeans arrived in Australia about 200 something years ago, they wanted to come from the class system of the UK, of Britain. They wanted to get away from that, and they didn't want to be anybody's servant. But there's nothing wrong with being a servant. If you're employed by somebody, the law says you're their servant. That's how it's framed in the legal system. And it doesn't mean it's a bad thing, it just means you're their servant. And so when I go to a place of shopping, or when I go to a food restaurant or a car dealership or whatever, the person who deals with me is the servant of the people who own that establishment. They are not my servant, they are serving me. You see that? So I'm a servant of God, but I serve you. And I serve other people by sharing the love of God, by helping people, doing all of that sort of thing. So that's the process of service. And so I want to encourage you this morning, as servants of God, serve. In Colossians 3, verse 23, and I'm taking this out of the New Living Translation, it says, "Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for the people." And so whatever you're doing, if you're a school teacher going back to school teach this week, do it for the Lord. If you work in some, you know, selling houses, Jeff, or whatever it might be, whatever your work is, you're working for the Lord. Please never see yourself and say, "Well, I'm a this." No, God says you're serving me in that capacity. Do it as unto the Lord, because God has purposes in how he processes it. I struggled when I first got saved. I really had a heart for the kingdom of God. I just wanted to serve God and the kingdom and be involved with that. But for the next 5 years, I would continue on in the role I had in the company I was working for. And I used to struggle. I thought, here am I, you know, working in this business. I got to the stage where I could do the job in my sleep. And so, you know, half the day, I had nothing to do, in a sense. I tried to find things to do, but I had nothing to do because my heart was I wanted to serve God. And it was only later I realized God had me go through that process. I was serving God. I just didn't quite understand that I was serving God in that. And so have a heart that whatever you do, you're serving God, because out of that, God can bring something. You know, when you go into a shop, you've heard me say this before, sometimes you go into shops and the shop attendant, you know, you say, well, thank you very much for serving me. Grunt. Thank you, you know, for doing something. Oh, yeah. Rather than saying, oh, you're welcome. It's been a pleasure to serve you. I love going back to the shops where the attendants are friendly and bright, smiling, and they make you feel like you've been such a great person to have in to serve like that. See, that's a heart of service. That's the shops I want to go back to. I sometimes say to Denise, well, I wouldn't go back to that shop again. You know, with that kind of service. You know, I'm thinking, what's wrong with shop owners? Teach your people how to serve. And it doesn't cost anything to smile. Be nice. I know some of the people they serve aren't nice, and so that's a bit hard for them. But nonetheless, you've got to make the effort. And so do these things under God. Moses was a prince of Egypt. He was a commander in their army. He led armies in victory. He knew the ways of Egypt. He was considered the son of Pharaoh. But he knew he was the deliverer of the children of Israel. And he took matters into his own hand when he killed the Egyptian, and he had to flee. So from being the prince of Egypt, he then spends 40 years in the desert looking after the sheep. Now, a prince of Egypt, all his wishes granted, anything he wanted was available. Didn't have to lift a finger, could stay there while they fanned him with a big palm leaf and kept him cool. And now he's stuck in the desert with sheep. How exciting. But he went through that 40 years. And you know what the Bible says? I mean, here's this prince of Egypt, arrogant, proud. And now, the Bible says of Moses, he was the meekest man in all the earth. 40 years in the desert changed Moses. Do you imagine 40 years in the desert? 40 years. And he's thinking, I thought I was the deliverer of the children of Israel. And here I am. I'm a nothing. Stuck out here. I guess his vision changed. And then God called him out of that. And he was so affected by those 40 years that when God says, I want to send you back to Egypt and this is what you're going to do, he says, I can't do that. I can't speak. And the Bible says God got angry because of Moses' attitude in that. So he served God, and 40 years of that service was in the desert. In Jesus' example, in Mark 10:43, it says, but among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus established something. Then he washed the disciples' feet. That was the rottenest job that was given to the lowliest servant in a household, to wash the feet of the visitors that came in. Dirty, smelly job it would be, unpleasant, whatever it might be. And Jesus did that because he was trying to say something to them. It's not about who's the most important. He says, if you want to be important, be a servant. Do this. Serve others. Let's talk about attitude. Now, I'm going to come to that a bit more. But God wants to see who you are. He wants to use you, but he wants to prove you faithful in what you do. King David started as a shepherd boy. He was the youngest of 8 brothers. He had 2 sisters. He was put out to look after the sheep. I imagine he was probably in you know, early teens to mid-teens while he was doing that. Perhaps the other brothers had had their turn of minding the sheep, but now David was the youngest, he was the last, he was the one who was going to get stuck with minding the sheep. And when he faced the giant Goliath, he said to Saul the king, "I faced the bear and the lion, and I've killed them to protect the sheep." Now that's a pretty brave thing, isn't it? You'd think, well, hey, let them have a sheep. They can go and eat that and not eat me. But no, David put his life on the line and killed the life on the line and killed the lion and the bear. So what does it show? He was faithful. He was faithful in the job to mind the sheep. And that's what God looks for, faithfulness. King David started as a shepherd boy, but he ended up a king. Why? Because God found him faithful. Now, I know David made mistakes, but in Acts 13:36, the scripture says, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption." David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, he died. It's the only king spoken of like that in the New Testament. He served. We could rephrase it. David, after he had served his own generation well by the will of God. In other words, he served the generation. That's what the Bible says of him. It didn't say he was a king and he lorded over the generation. So let me talk to you this morning about the keys for service. The first thing is be available. Be available. Tell God, "I'm here to help." Be ready to be involved. Our service team gets here early. They straighten the chairs. They vacuum the floors. They make sure that the place is looking good for people to come in. They make sure that the green little signs are on the seats so that people won't seat together. I notice everybody ignores them, but that they nonetheless put them on the seats there. You're breaking their hearts, you know, by doing that. They just set the place up. They get it ready. You don't see them. You don't see it happening, but they're there. The worship team gets here at 7:30 in the morning to prepare to lead us in worship. And can I have a little dig at some of you? You roll in at 9:45. You know, okay, we're in worship. But the worship team's been here doing the hard work, serving you so that we can come into the presence of God, that we can feel the presence, that we can enjoy the presence. Other people are prepared. If the worship team turned up at 9:30, or like some of you at 9:45, and came in, and we had, you know, one singer and somebody on guitar, well, that'd be better than nothing. I so appreciate what they do. I so appreciate the service team. I just want to say this morning, let me pause for a minute, thank you everybody who serves in this church. In whatever capacity you do, you may serve within this building, but you may serve outside the building, maybe you connect group leader, maybe you're doing something else out there, maybe you're reaching people, whatever, you're just serving God. Thank you. I so appreciate it. And then the worship team and the service team join us in prayer. I could encourage some of you to come to the prayer meeting. We start at 9:00. And go till 9:15. We just pray for the meeting, pray for other churches, pray for needs. And, be prepared to serve. Make yourself available. You never know what God will do if you do. The second thing is be diligent. Near enough is not good enough. Go the extra. Don't just do what is the minimum. I heard the story of a Korean migrant who went to the United States. And because he had a little bit of mechanical knowledge, he went to work at a garage. Excuse me. And while he was there, he noticed that the toilets were filthy. Nobody cleaned the toilets. And the floors weren't much better either. They didn't seem to sweep the floors. So he determined he was going to get in early, unpaid, get in early, sweep the floors and clean the toilets. And he did that for years. Came the day that the owner of the garage was retiring, he called the Korean in and he said, "You have shown care for this business like nobody else. And I'm retiring and I'm going to give you the business to take over." See, because he was diligent. He wanted to serve. He took ownership and it changed that business, obviously, it was nice to go to a clean toilet or have swept floors. Just little things in one sense, but important things. The third thing is keep the right attitude. I was talking to Brian Houston one time, and he wouldn't tolerate a bad attitude in his team. And he was telling me how he had a guy on his sound team. Now, this is the days when they were in the Civic Centre in Baulkham Hills. And they would start at 6 a.m. to set up the sound, get it ready for church. And so that means they'd probably up 5, because you don't drive anywhere in Sydney in 10 minutes. It takes time to get there. They would have been up early. They arrived early. They set up the sound system. They'd go through a number of services. They didn't have the last service at night till about 7:30. So, you know, probably 9 o'clock before it was finished. Long day. Long involvement. And Brian, and of course anybody who's prepared to do that, oh, I'll kiss their feet. Thank you. You're doing a great job. But Brian said, this guy had a bad attitude. So he said to him, I don't want you serving. I don't want you serving with these people. You haven't got the right attitude to do this. I'm thinking, boy, you don't flick people off a team when it's such a big job like that. But he did. He kept it. You know, if you go down to Hillsong, test the car park, drive into the car park, and see how good the people are serving there, their attitude. I've been there when it's been a stinking hot Sunday in the middle of summer, and they greet you with such a friendliness and a welcome, and they show you where to go, and they show you how to park, all that kind of stuff. Great attitude. It's so important. And God wants us to have good attitudes as we serve him as well. But let me just tell you a couple of other examples. Donna Crouch, who's also on the pastoral team of Hillsong. This is going back a number of years, but when she was a young mother. And so on Sundays, she would have to be in all the services. So she had to pay someone to mind her children, her young children, babysit them. And she would be there on Sunday. And she said, we'd be straightening the chairs. She'd be out straightening the chairs and picking up the rubbish between services and paying somebody to mind her children. And she said, I had to keep a right attitude through all of that, doing that. I mean, here she is on the pastoral staff of a very large church, and yet she's out there straightening chairs and picking up rubbish. You see, having the right attitude. And then let me tell you about James Hensley. James was on our team till about 2010. And I first brought him onto our staff 2 days a week as a chaplain because he was working in North High or Milton Street. I can't remember which one now, North High, I think. And so I said, look, I want you to be part of the staff. I want you to put some extra days in. But I can only pay you 3 days. But 2 days, I'll get you a job cleaning in the school. And then the principal is walking by one day and he's hearing James muttering in the toilet, and he went in and there's James cleaning the toilet. And he's saying, I didn't sign up to clean toilets. I want to serve God. I don't want to be cleaning toilets. The principal had the wisdom to say to him, do you think God's checking your attitude? That changed James's attitude to cleaning toilets. Today, James leads a great church in North Lakes, pastors it. They bought a building, they've moved in there, it's a great setup. Do you think that cleaning the toilet might have been part of that? That his attitude was developed back there scrubbing a toilet? That he could serve God then as senior pastor of a church in North Lakes that's really going very, very well? And I think it comes because his attitude, he got a grip on and did the right thing. The fourth thing is, have faith. God sees. No little thing goes unnoticed by God. Little things lead to bigger things. I don't know whether you've heard of the butterfly effect, but it's part of the chaos theory. Now, I won't try and explain that to you. If you want to know, go and Google it, and that'll explain it all to you there. But what it literally says, if a little butterfly flaps its wings over this side of the world, you can have a tornado or a cyclone over this side of the world. The point I'm making is, you may do a little thing that has a dramatic effect. you know that little ad they use on superannuation? Out of little things, big things grow. What about missions? Christmas Day offering, I encourage you to give to missions, as we do various missions activities. And I said, this money will be going to support pastors' families through this time of COVID. Do you ever think that the finance that you give, something that you give, it mightn't be much, but it's something, that it enables one of those pastors then to go to a village where Jesus has never been preached, that someone might get saved in that village, who then has a dramatic effect for the kingdom of God, reaches many, many other people, because they got saved, because you put something in the offering to help a pastor to go and reach them. See, that's what happens. That's the butterfly effect. Yongyi Cho was in hospital dying of tuberculosis. A little girl came and saw him and told him about Jesus. He was a Buddhist. He didn't want Christianity, but this girl had such an effect on him. And he read the Bible she left with him and he got saved. Yongyi Cho has had a huge impact on the world. I had been in his church. He has over 1 million people associated with his church in Seoul, Korea. It's an amazing thing, because a little girl went and flapped the butterfly wings in a hospital, and out of it came a man of God. So never despise the days of small beginnings, because out of that can come dramatic and mighty things. So have faith that what you do is going to make a difference. When you put your offering in, sow it in faith. Sow it under God. Believe God to take that and make the difference that can happen in the lives of people. The fifth thing is, be a part of the team. In 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul writes, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." We're part of a team. We are a team. We have to do things as a team. I get to speak to you, but you get to get involved in the kingdom of God. You come here, we worship, that releases the presence. You have an effect on people. We're part of a team. We're operating together. Billy Graham, who probably has seen more people converted to Christianity than maybe anybody else. Doesn't matter. We're not here comparing one man to another, one woman to another. But he had a tremendous effect. He came to Australia in the 1950s. I remember watching on a black and white TV Billy Graham at the Randwick Racecourse preaching to, 50, 60,000 people, watching people go forward to receive Christ there. But he's done that across the world. But Billy Graham's a humble man. He says, you know, I get to preach the gospel. I get to call people forward and lead them in a prayer to receive Christ. But he said, you know who the real heroes are? The little old ladies who pray in the cities I go to. The teams of people, because Billy Graham, when he comes into a town, has to work with churches. He wants to work with churches because he knows that after he goes, those people who make a decision for Christ need to be followed up. And so he wants the churches involved. He wants them in prayer. They have to set up. Billy just rolls in and preaches. He doesn't have to put up a tent or do anything, set up the sound system. And he acknowledges the heroes are not him, but those who put all the work in beforehand to create it. So recognize that we are part of a team. The sixth thing is, listen to God. Hear what God says. Last year, I went to a pastor's gathering on the Gold Coast, and at the end we had a dinner. There was probably 30 of us there at the time, and I just felt God say, you need to take up an offering for the two girls who are serving and to give it to them as a tip. These girls were, this was the last job because COVID had affected that hotel. They were putting off staff. These girls would no longer have employment. as the girls who are waiting. They're actually from overseas working in the industry, hospitality industry, and the next day they would not have a job or any income. And I felt God say, do something for them. So I mentioned it to the leader and I said, could we, you know, let's give them a great tip. He said, what a good idea. So we passed the bucket around and it came to me. God said, be generous. So I put $50 in. The most I've ever put in as a tip, I think. We took up, I think, about $400 or $500 for those girls. And then we were able to give it to them and wish them well. And they allowed us to pray for them. They weren't Christian. They allowed us to pray for them and we prayed for them. And they were in tears when we did that. I'm hoping that one day when I get to heaven and I'm listening to testimonies of how people got saved, that there'll be a girl there and say, you know, the strangest thing happened. I was visiting Australia as a tourist and I was working in a hotel and this group of people took up a tip for us. And it was a big amount of money. We never seen a tip like that. And then they prayed for us. And something happened in my heart. Something awakened that there was a God who loved me. And I received Jesus as my Saviour later on. Now, I will never see those girls again, I'm sure, in this life. But I hope I might see them in the next life because something made a difference. Can you see what serving does? When we serve, things happen. God causes things to happen. So listen to God. Hear what he's saying. If he says to do something, and to you it might seem stupid, funny, whatever, but do it. Learn how to hear what God said. A little boy took his lunch to a gathering of people, thousands of people, where Jesus was. And when he realized that people were hungry, he offered his lunch. It wasn't much. Well, little boy's lunch, it wouldn't have been a big lunch, but because he offered his lunch, a miracle happened. He made a difference. When you do something to serve, add prayer to it, whether straightening a chair, baking a cake, mowing a neighbour's lawn, or preaching the gospel, you never know what God can do when we mix faith into the equation as we pray. I want to tell you a little bit of my history and I want you to clearly understand in this, I am not blowing my trumpet. Please understand that. I don't want to sound like I'm boasting. But when I got saved, I really did want to serve God in any way I could, and so I did. And so for a number of years, six nights a week I was out and keen to do it. Wasn't a problem. I was glad to be involved in the things of God. And so I did that and I wherever there was a need, I'd try to put my hand in and help. I think I've told you how we had a building up there which was a rented building and we had to put all the chairs out which were like long benches and because it was timber flooring, we couldn't drag them, you had to carry them and they were steel frames and they were heavy and, you know, so on and so on. You have to start early to do all that and we had an organ that we used to carry out as well and other instruments to set the place up. And then, and sometimes you'd get there and it'd been a party the night before. So sweeping up the beer bottles, cleaning up the rubbish, you know, hosing off the where people have been sick outside, all that kind of stuff. And then we'd pack up after Sunday night service and you'd probably finish about 9:30. Glad to serve. You see, God sees the heart. And I came here to the church here and I was happy to mow the lawns. Brian used to help me occasionally. Some of the others used to help me. But invariably, I probably mowed the lawns half the time for the church that we had in Hamilton Street. I painted the outside of the manse that we were living in. And I basically did that. There wasn't many to help, or they weren't available. But I was happy to do it. I don't mind. I painted the inside of the church. A little bit of help again, but I probably did most of the painting. On the other church we had over in Corrie Street, the Faith Centre, I painted that church outside and in as well. I'm not trying to sound like I'm doing something great here. I did it because I wanted to serve God. Do you know, it occurred to me, when you're faithful in little, God says, I can see you faithful in much. We have tens of millions of dollars of assets, buildings. This building cost over $3 million that we're sitting in, $3.5 million. All the buildings out there, millions of dollars. Buildings on the other side, millions of dollars. God says, I found you faithful in a little. I know you'll be faithful in much. Do you hear what I'm saying, folks, this morning? And I'm not trying to elevate me in this. I'm just saying this is where it comes from. This is why I stand here serving God in this capacity, because he found me faithful in little. Standing in front of people was something I never wanted to do. And I used to struggle to do that. And after I became a Christian, I still struggle to do that. But it's something God wanted. But because I tried, and I did stand in front of people, and I shared my testimony, and I did what I could for the kingdom of God, God says, faithful in little, faithful in much. I'll let you go. I'll put you in the place of service where you can serve me. So what does serving God really mean? It means honouring God. It's a realisation that God has a plan for mankind, and we are a part of that. We're in the family business. And that being determined to be involved to bring him glory by what we do. We should desire to give God glory in all that we do, whether great or small. Let me bring up the subject of eternity with you for a moment. In Revelation 22, verse 12, which I don't think I've got on screen for you, but it says this, Jesus speaking right at the end of the last chapter of the Bible, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I could change that to give to everyone according to his service. Folks, I have a desire for you that you'll get rewards. There it is up there, according to his work, according to his service. Understand this, we're about eternity. If you're only about this life, you're missing out on the best that God has for you. We are about eternity. We're about serving God and receiving the rewards that he wants to bring to us, because God takes delight in doing that. I've talked to you about giving gifts before. If somebody gave me a gift and I said, oh no thanks, I've got 10 of those, keep it yourself. How nice is that? God wants to bless. He wants to give. He wants you to be rewarded. We're going to serve him for eternity. I sometimes stop and think, what is God going to do through eternity? What is going to be the difference? Look at the great creation he's given us for now. But what's his plan for eternity? A recreated earth? What's he going to do out there in the stars and the heavens and everything? I think God did it the first time, but I think the second time, he's had millions of years to think about. I think it's going to be magnificent. Beyond our belief, beyond our understanding, I don't think we've got any concept of what God is going to do out there. We're a part of it. We're not going to sit on clouds with harps, with wings. We won't need wings. Just think about it and you'll travel a billion miles in a second. Less than a second. There are great things that God has that he wants to make us a part of. And so as we get involved in doing his works here and serving him, we're being prepared for the next life, being prepared for what God has in mind for you. And my heart is to get you in the best possible place so that throughout eternity you'll have something special, rather than just getting in there and not really achieving anything here. No, I want you to achieve the best and be the best that you can be in God. Are you with me? I pray that you are. I'm going to ask you this morning to worship with me for a moment, if the worship team could be with me, please. Because I said at the beginning, I want to believe God for his spirit to touch your spirit. And I want you to receive this morning. We use the term open your spirit, but simply that what that means is, Lord, I'm here, I love you, I want you, I worship you. Come and be part of my life in a greater measure. I want more. Give me more. Give me more. The one thing God loves to hear when we say, is when we use the term more, is more of him. Give me more of you. More of you. And really what we're saying is, I want a greater relationship with you. God's there. But we're the ones that have sort of got a little bit of a wall up. We need to deteriorate that wall and get God's presence in a greater measure. But the reason I want that for you is because the presence of God on your life, touching your spirit, can deliver you from anything that's holding you down. Keep the cameras rolling this morning. I don't want them to stop till we finish. As we worship, I want you to just open your heart to God. And I believe there's people who are going to be watching us on TV today who need that touch of the Spirit of God. I know there's people here this morning who need that touch of the Spirit of God on their life. Will you give him the opportunity to do that? Listen, I can't change you. I can help you as much as I can, but my help's limited. I'm just a human being like you. But God can bring tremendous change. In a moment of revelation, in a flash of understanding, in an ignition of relationship, things in your life can change forever. People to, you know, lift their hands, open their hearts, whatever it might be. However you feel comfortable. But say, Lord, I'm opening my heart to you this morning. I really do want more of you. I need more of you. I desire more of you. I want you to fill my life with your presence. Oh God, I just hunger and thirst after you. Thanks, worship team.